All right, so have a Bible, please. First Peter. First Peter is our evening study. And we've really just gotten started. I think we had two times in First Peter, so maybe three we've had. I want to take up the opening paragraph again, which is chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And let me read you that down to 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," has re-begotten us, right, "into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation," I'll add the word "the," "for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, or the goal or the objective of your faith, namely the salvation of your souls." Okay, so last time we were in 1 Peter, we spent our time considering what a wonderful thing it is to have been sought out and redeemed and then cleaned up and renewed, and to have had this glorious, brilliant inheritance bestowed upon us, all because of what it says in verse 3, the abundant mercy of the Lord. Remember, we asked this question, where would we be at this point if the Father had not determined and condescended to send his Son, the Good Shepherd, into the world to search for us, to enlighten our hearts to the good news and embrace us with his love? Right? Where would we be? We would be lost. We would be in complete darkness. We have a wonderful, wonderful Lord and Savior. And so he says, blessed be he, blessed be his name forever. All that remains is for the great day to arrive, which Peter has just referred to in these verses two times. So look at your scripture for a second, verse 5. Talking about the great day, in verse 5 he says at the end, that our salvation is what? Ready to be revealed in the last time, or on the great day. Our salvation is soon to be revealed. And then also, if you look for verse 7, at the end of verse 7, he says, at the revelation, right, the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So Peter is, he's looking ahead, he's got his eyes on the prize, Jesus is going to be revealed, and he has his reward with him. Okay, so this is what Peter means by a living hope. Right? We have our eyes fixed on this hope. It's sure to come. We know that God has a plan for bringing history to a close, and nothing can stop him from carrying it out. Okay, redemption or salvation, right? The new heavens, a new earth, the home of righteousness. Nothing can stop God from carrying out his will. And we're included in his will. Okay, so considering where we were bound, what our life would have shaped up to be if God had not been kind to us, we have plenty of reason to greatly rejoice. So that was kind of our concentration last time. Tonight I want to take up Peter's main purpose for writing this letter, and that's to help us Christians endure the period in the meantime. Okay, so I want to concentrate on verses 6 and 7, which in my opinion are among the most helpful verses in the Bible for dealing with the troubles of life. You know, so many bad things in life prompt us to ask, what good could possibly come from this? You know, why does God let things like this happen? And, you know, we tell people the Bible has answers. Well, what are those answers, right? So here's one of the passages where we find out what the Bible's answers are. So, of course, for us believers, our perspective on troubles and griefs and trials is going to be different than for the natural-born person. We've been saying in our Ephesian studies that we now, who are born again, we look at everything through a gospel perspective. Christ is he's the defining thing in our life, and rightfully so, because he's the defining person of history, isn't he? Everything, it says in Ephesians, everything is going to be summed up or gathered up in Christ. Okay, so as we go through 1 Peter, we're going to gain a certain perspective on trials and tribulations, but we would, we're going to need to adjust it a little bit, or maybe translate it a little bit in order to apply it to a non-believer, to be able to explain to somebody outside of Christ what good comes out of trials. Because non-believers also, they're grieved by various kinds of trials too, aren't they? And they too are looking for an answer. And I think that the best answer that the world can come up with is whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Okay, which is like the right flavor, that's not far from the truth. But eventually something kills you. And what then? Now what are you going to do? Okay, so as Christ's ambassadors, we want to be able to understand what does the Word of God say to us. And then hopefully, we can reword that answer or give a Christian perspective to somebody who's going through grief who's not yet a Christian. Okay, so verse 6 I'm going to start with, and I'll take it apart a little bit. So first, verse 6 acknowledges the fact that the readers have been grieved by various trials. And that's the plain truth, right? Being a Christian doesn't make you exempt from the troubles of life. Okay, in fact, there are certain troubles that come to you specifically because you are a Christian. Okay, there are certain people who will reject you. Persecution is a possibility. Obviously, around the world in a lot of places, that's the reality. Because you're a Christian, there may be increased temptation. You've now declared yourself to be on the other team, right? When you were unsaved, the devil kind of left you alone because he had you where he wants you. But then you became a Christian, and now you say, "I'm playing for the other team." So now he's going to focus his efforts on trying to ruin you. People who say that becoming a Christian means should mean the end of your troubles clearly has not understood or read the Word of God. They just don't understand. Okay, these believers that are getting this letter, they are going through trouble. Peter says, "I can see you're having trouble." And, he's not saying, "Well, gosh, you must have done something wrong. What did you do to deserve this? What's the matter with you? And, you shouldn't be having any of these troubles." Okay, no, he understands they're having troubles, and every other Christian is going to experience them also. Okay, in other words, don't take the simple fact that you fall into trouble as an indication that God is against you or that God hates you or has it in for you. Okay, so that's the first thing to notice. Next thing to notice is that they are various kinds of trials. So everybody's story is different. We have different kinds of sicknesses. The intensity and the duration of sicknesses varies. The age at which they come on you, that varies. Sometimes little children have terrible diseases. Sometimes, it's in the prime of life. We just prayed for somebody's family. They died in their 40s, right? Sometimes, not until you're old. Persecution varies. Sometimes a single person gets, singled out while other people, nothing happens to them at all. Accidents happen, injuries, different kinds of money issues, theft, crime, fire, natural disasters, right? Family troubles come in all shapes and sizes. There's a thing that Jesus said, those 18 people that the tower collapsed on in Siloam, he said, "Do you think they were worse sinners than anybody else because that happened to them?" And I tell you, no. Okay, troubles vary, and there's no predictable pattern by which you say, well, you did X, so therefore Y happened to you. Sometimes they're totally random and out of the blue. And it's especially when something happens completely randomly and out of the blue, I think that the more profitable thing to do, rather than to ask, why did this happen? You know, what caused this? Did I do something to deserve this, or is this fair? Rather than any of those things, we should just ask, what now? Okay, what does the Lord want me to do now? Okay, now, of course, sometimes, you know, a disaster is the direct result of some sinful choice. And, you know, if you have to identify the error of your ways and confess it, and, you know, that's an important step in getting back into a good relationship with God. But sometimes you do everything right, and still trouble comes on you. Right? It could be because you're living right that you face opposition or backlash. Okay, what did I do to deserve this? Well, you're a Christian. That's what you did. Okay, you following Jesus. And things like catching a virus, right, or becoming ill. You know, it's impossible a lot of the times to track down the why, the causes of it. Okay, so, you know, you can drive yourself up a wall, I think, saying, what did I do? How did this happen? Why, you know, is God letting this happen? Forget all that. Let's go forward from here. What now? Okay, so the thing in 1 Peter, which is the, or at least in this paragraph, the thing that is the focus of the attention, and I'll just have you scan over the paragraph again, the word appears three times in verses 5, 7, and 9, is your faith. It appears four times because the verb form, believing, it's in verse 8. So actually four times the concept of faith comes here in these verses. So I want to start with the one in verse 7, which says that these troubles or tests or trials serve the purpose of refining and proving the genuineness of your faith. So, you know, we need to remember the biblical definition of faith, which is not the way the world uses the term, you know, to mean just a person's sort of general ideas about spiritual things. You know, I have my faith, you have your faith, there's all these faiths in the world, you know, my faith's very important to me, that kind of thing. Okay, in the Bible, it's in Hebrews 11, what's faith? Faith is confidence about things you can't see. Okay, certainty regarding things hoped for, right? Faith is that, you know, I know God is going to do this, he's going to keep his word to me. If he said it, I can trust him to do it. Okay, can't see him, but I will trust him anyway because he said this. Okay, when we say, do you have faith in God? We're not asking, do you believe there is a God? Okay, this goes way beyond that. It's not just, I believe there is a God, I believe God. Right? God said this, I believe that it is true. Christ is who he said he is. Christ said he's going to come back. He's going to bring salvation. I believe that. Right? I take that as a fact. Plus, and then the word faith, there's that idea also of faithfulness, loyalty. Right? Christ wants me to remain faithful to him, and I will. Right? It says the genuineness of your faith. I'm going to be genuinely loyal to Christ. Okay, so it's that question, how loyal are we to Christ? I'm not leaving. I'm not quitting. You know, I know this stuff is true. I know God's not going to lie. And so I can't be false to him. Okay, so, you know, the world can threaten me, but I know what's true. And I cannot, I can't tell a lie. Like, I can't deny the truth. I can't deny Christ because I know he's the Son of God. I can't possibly agree to a lie. Okay, God says he's going to reward my loyalty, so I can't give up on him. Okay, so that's the concept of faith. I might have mentioned this last time. Even though troubles and griefs are a part of the Christian life, and Peter says they're going to be part of your life, he gives several factors that lessen the severity of the situation for us. Okay, several factors that lessen the severity of the situation about troubles and grief. So verse 6, number 1, he says the griefs are for a little while. Okay, if you know they're just for a little while, then they're more endurable, right? We're not doomed to go through difficult things forever and ever. So, you know, my father is gone. I miss my father very much, but I think about his troubles are over forever. Like, he will never have another minute of grief. His troubles are finished, right? So, a little while. You know, like the Bible says, you know, 70 years or 80 years, right? I'm 48 years old. So, if 80 years is what you get, I'm past the halfway mark. And my amount of troubles that remain to me are, you know, they're getting less and less every day. And, you know, maybe I'm past, you know, the ones that are behind me outnumber the ones that are in front of me. But that also makes me think that I have less opportunities remaining to me in the future to grow by, right? There's a certain amount of tests ahead of me, so I want to pass the ones that remain with good grades. You know, I want to, okay, if there's tests ahead of me, well, I want to do well at them. Okay, little while, right? You just have a little while on this earth. So that's one thing that's, well, it's a little bit of good news in the midst of the discussion about troubles. The second thing that's a bit of good news is also in verse 6, where he says, if need be, which means that the Lord isn't doing this for his amusement. Right, the Lord is not capricious. He is a craftsman. He shapes and he sculpts, right, and he trains, and he trims and he refines. You know the thing the Lord said about in John 15 about my Father is the master gardener, right? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That involves clippers. You know, that involves cutting. It's not. It causes a little bit of pain, doesn't it? I learned exactly where you're supposed to prune a branch of a rose bush so that you will get more roses. Okay, when the rose blooms and it falls off and die, like if you just leave it alone and don't cut it, that's all you get. If you cut it in the wrong place, it's just going to make more leaves and that's all you get. But if you cut it right there, it will make three more roses. And so, but there's a technique, right? It takes a little, you know, you have to look for the right spot. That's, okay, my father is the master gardener, that idea, okay? But you have to cut it. Another metaphor that he uses here is refining, okay? And this is what Peter's looking at here in verse 7 when he talks about gold. Okay, look in verse 7 about gold. You know, you mine gold out of the ground, but it doesn't come in its pure form. It comes in a lump of stuff, and that has other metals in it, you know, tin and lead and silver and copper and iron and so on. If you want pure gold, you have to take the ore and put it in a pot, a clay crucible or something, and you have to apply the fire, okay? You put it in the furnace. And that heats it up, and the things melt, and some things burn away, and some things you skim off the top, and it involves fire. Okay, so Peter says your faith, the genuineness of your faith, is even more precious than refined gold. Okay, this is to prove, it's to test, it's to purify your faith. Okay, and he says it will outlast even refined gold. Right, even gold eventually oxidizes, it tarnishes. Okay, he says in this verse, he says it perishes. Right, we know that on the last day, the gold and silver is going to be worthless. Right, people are just going to say, it can't save you in the day of the Lord. It's worthless. It's going to perish at the end of this age. But a genuine faith, right, that solid trusting confidence in Jesus Christ as the Lord, much more valuable than gold. Right? It's much more valuable to you. It's much more valuable to God. And in God's sight, that's his treasure. That's what he wants to see. So in Hebrews, it says, by faith, that's how the saints of old received God's commendation, right? Because they lived by faith. They lived as, there's one verse that says, as though able to see him who actually is invisible. Okay, you can't see God, but they lived in such a way that, well, it's almost as if they did see him. You know, their faith was so solid, so strong, that it's almost as though they did see him. Okay, but like gold, our faith needs to be refined. It starts out as raw material. Okay, it has impurities in it. It has weaknesses in it. It has some sin in it. And that stuff needs to be refined out. Okay, it's our faith can be inconsistent. It will falter. You know, the Lord says in the Old Testament, your love is like the morning dew. You know, it's very nice in the morning and cool and refreshing and pretty, but in the heat of the day, it's gone. He says, your faith is like an undependable stream in the desert. You know, in the desert, oh, you see the riverbank there and you're ready to go get a drink, but then you go there and there's nothing there. It's all dried up. Okay, when it's there, when your faith is there, it's refreshing, but it's not always there. The Bible says, take the shield of faith, right? This is Ephesians. Take the shield of faith with which you can quench the darts of the evil one. Well, sometimes you forget to take it, or you don't know how to use it, and so the darts get you. Okay, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail, right? Your faith. Okay, and this is why Peter, at this stage of his life, is such a good teacher on this topic, because he's been through the ups and downs of faith, right? He's gone through failures of faith, right? One day it's you're the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Another day it's I swear I don't know who that man is. Okay, so some days this is how it is for us. Some days your faith is really solid. Some days you know, you're wavering all over the place. As we've been learning in our Sunday school class, and I'm sure ladies too. You know, you read the stories of the Bible's great men, they didn't start out as great heroes of faith, right? You watch them sin, you watch them stumble, you see them fail to trust God. You know, we were talking about Abraham, you know, great father Abraham. Well, Abraham, you know, blew it a lot of the time. You know, Jacob and Moses and David, everybody blows it, but when you see them at the end of their life, they're solid men of faith. Okay, and that solid faith, that purified faith, is precious in the sight of God. And it will buy something that gold cannot buy, and that is eternal life. Okay, he says it in verse 9. You're receiving, or you will be receiving, the end of your faith, right? The goal of your faith, eternal salvation. Okay, eternal salvation. The only way it advances, though, is if you're put into situations that call for strong faith. Okay, you got to trust God like you would trust your physical training coach. Okay, he's going to push you. He's going to challenge you. He's going to make you sweat. You know, he's going to make you tired. It's not that the coach is trying to get you to fail. He's building up your spiritual muscles, your spiritual stamina. Okay, so you can't look at trials from the point of view of their beginning, right, of their inception. You have to look at trials from the other end, you know, looking back. You can't just ask, why is this happening? Well, you'll see when you get through to the end. You evaluate an athlete's career at the end of his career, right? Not when he's a rookie, right? You look back on his career and you see all his accomplishments, right? The Bible says afterward, it yields the precious fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it afterward, okay? And this is why James can say, count it joy when you fall into, same words as Peter, various trials, okay? The refining of your faith, he says it, James says it, the refining of your faith produces perseverance, produces strength, okay? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Yes, that's true, but there's more than that. Okay, James says, let that process come to completion so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, that produces the righteousness of God. Okay, so that word faith, it's a crucial theme in this paragraph and throughout the letter. Trials serve the purpose of refining and demonstrating the quality of your faith. That's verse 7. Okay, faith is how you'll obtain salvation. That's verse 9. So you want to be sure that your own faith is very healthy and sturdy and strong. Okay, that comes from going through trials. So you, notice, whether you're saved or you're not saved, fire is part of life. Okay? Like Jesus said, everyone will be salted with fire. You know, the wicked, they're doomed to the fire, but even the believer is subjected to fiery trials of a sort, right? Everyone will be salted with fire, right? Judgment begins with the house of God. That's later in 1 Peter, right? That's a trial word, isn't it? Judgment. Okay, if you're grieved by various trials, you're being examined and you're being purified. Okay, what are you made of? Is this good quality stuff? All right, one more thing. I said there were three appearances of the word faith in this passage. So we saw the one in verse 7, the one in verse 9. So back to verse 5 for the first one. This is assurance, right? We need assurance, right? You're kept by the power of God through your faith until the time comes. Okay, your faith is being refined. You're going to receive the end goal, the objective of your faith at the end. But in the now, right, your faith in God even now is why God delights to work his power in your life. Okay, like I said, like a training coach or like a parent, he wants to see you succeed. Right? He doesn't give up on you when you fail or when you drop from exhaustion. God doesn't even demand a perfect score, which I think is what some people think. You don't have a perfect score in the weight room, right? Eventually you meet your limit and you're exhausted, right? The coach wears you out on purpose because he's trying to make you stronger. If the coach wanted you to have a perfect score, he'd give you the little 1 pound dumbbell. Well, you could do that all day. That's no problem, right? It's the 50 pounds. It's the 60 pounds, right? That's what the coach is trying to get you to do, okay? Parents want their children to be capable and mature, but children don't get that way by just having everything done for them, okay? Same with in school. If perfect score was the important thing, well, then all the time they would just give you, in math class, they'd just give you addition problems. Well, what's 8 plus 7? Well, I can do that all day. But, you know, it's when you meet the challenges. It's when you have the hard concepts. That's how you grow and learn. Okay, so Peter's telling us God is in control. His power is keeping us, guarding us, shielding us, right? No one can snatch you out of my hand. You're in good hands. So the faith that you have it towards God. Just trust him and hang on. God is not concerned with you getting a perfect score. He's concerned that you don't quit, right? And then the Lord might say, you know what, that's enough for you for now. You know, take the weekend off, but Monday morning, back here in the weight room, you know, and then Christians just have to not quit, okay? Submit to the Father of your spirits and live. So just to close, two examples by way of illustration. One is we had the example of Amy's house. Burned to the ground, Nedra's daughter Amy. A terrible hardship, okay? A tragedy, a hardship for them. And they lost a pet in the fire. They lost most everything they own. It's agony, right? It's tears and pain. But now, months later, you know, she reports, look, there's a new house going up on the property. Amy and Frank are getting ready to move back in. A new beginning, right? And I think Amy could tell some stories about how God has been good. And I hope that on the back end of the problem, she can see more clearly how God has been working in and around her life. Another example is Bridgeton Christian School. Last year at this time, Bridgeton Christian School was at the end of its rope. I mean, it's simple math, right? There's just not enough to make it through another year. Okay, you can't argue with math, can you? So I don't see how this thing keeps going. The preschool dried up, and then COVID came, and you know, how much worse can circumstances get for a little Christian school? Well, lo and behold, here's the power of God. This school year is ending in the black, and they're planning for next year. Yeah. Okay, you evaluate the situation from the back end, from afterwards, not from going in, right? Faith that was present but less experienced at the beginning is strengthened by the experience, right? Where you look back and you say, see what God has done, look how he kept us, because we just didn't give up. Okay, so just hang on. You're being kept by the power of God through faith, through your faith, for the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, and will praise, honor, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of his revelation. Okay, so that's 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7 to me. Excellent verses. Come back to them again. You know what? Memorize them. Think about them. When people ask you, what is this trial for? Peter tells you, as an experienced man who has been through failures of faith and now is a strong man of faith, let's let Peter be our teacher through the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's pray. Abba, Father, as always, we thank you for your very great patience with us. Thank you for your merciful kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. I pray for my brothers and sisters and our loved ones all around that we would not give up on you, that our faith would grow and be solid and be strong, and that we would look back, Lord, on the footsteps that we have laid down, and we can see where you have been faithful to us, Lord, where you have come through in difficult times for us, where you have upheld us, and help us, Lord, to be stronger each and every day, to be able to endure what comes next until the great day where Christ reveals himself from heaven in power and great glory to bring in his kingdom of righteousness. We await that day with eagerness. We love you, Lord, and we love each other. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for being our Savior. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Okay.